You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning. I thought about wearing that same shirt. I really feel like that's a missed opportunity. Well, hey, it's a joy. My name's Randy Fuller. I'm one of the pastors here, and man, it's just a joy to be up here again with you. I love this time of year. It's my favorite time of year as we wait for the arrival of the baby King Jesus. But it's also, this is just a really special because, yeah, as Dave's kind of said, this is my last sermon to preach here while I'm on staff. And yeah, just as we kind of get going here, it has been one of the greatest joys of my life to be here and to pastor and to serve for the past 7 years. And I truly, I love each and every one of you very deeply. And that is enough of that. Because as Dave said last week, I like to cry a lot. So we'll try to muster through this together. Let's move right along. Okay, so we are continuing, again, as you've already seen, we're continuing Advent. Where we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And we're continuing our series as we kind of look at the birth of Jesus through the lenses of Mary. And so today, we're going to look at the interaction between Mary and her relative, Elizabeth. And then we're going to see how Mary just continues to respond to this whirlwind of information that she keeps receiving. So we're going to find our text today in the same way that we teach our first through fifth graders across the street to teach. Because throughout Advent, we're going to have our KV kids in here. We got any? Where are my KV kids at? Asleep still. Okay, I see y'all. I see those hands. Okay, so we find our text here in, this is the Bible, and we know that this is God's true word. And KV kids, it is from who? God. And it's about who? God. That's right, so we can trust everything that it says. He is trustworthy, and we can trust him. So everybody grab a Bible. If you don't have one, you can use a seat back in front of you, because I'm gonna ask you to find the table of contents, and I don't know that that's in an app. It might be. So grab a Bible and then open to the table of contents. And we're going to go to the New Testament. Those are all the books that were written after Jesus was born. And we're going to find the book of Luke and trace our finger over there. And we're going to see page 855. That works out because this is the same number. I've tried that before and it's not the same number. But it works out. So we're going to go to 855. Okay, kids, what's the big number here? Chapter, that's right. What does that mean the little numbers are? The verses, coming alive, I like it. Okay, so we're gonna be in chapter one, so find the big one, and then we're gonna go through and find the little number, the verse 39. And just as an aside, this is just such a good practice for us to be able to be familiar with our Bibles and go through this practice. It's even better practice to maybe even try to memorize some scripture and memorize the order of this. You're never going to be sad that you spent time being familiar with the Bible. So, as we are there, if you are able, would you please stand now for the reading of God's Word? This is the Gospel according to Luke. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on me, the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. And as you're taking your seat, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to gather here in your name to open your true word, to learn more about you and more of what you would have for us. So Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Spirit, we pray now that you would open the eyes and ears of our hearts, that we may see you and that we may marvel and rejoice in all that you are. We love you and we thank you. And it's through Christ that we live and pray. Amen. I love the quote from St. Augustine that says, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second thing, and humility is the third. And we can learn a lot from Mary in the realm of humility here. Because if we remember last week, the section of scripture that Dave preached on, Gabriel, an angel, came to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive a son. And she believed this in her heart. But not only did he tell her that, and she was betrothed, engaged to a man, not only did she believe that that would happen immaculately, but the angel also told her that her relative Elizabeth, who was advanced in years, as the Bible says. Listen, there's a lot of things that we need to read in the Bible and take and start using. I don't know that this is one of them. Just be careful with that. So he tells her she is advanced in age and she is going to have a baby. And Mary believes this, and how does she respond? She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So she receives this information. In humility, she frantically begins packing things up and she goes to visit Elizabeth. She needed to share this experience with someone who would understand in a way that maybe others might not. So surely if Elizabeth was having a miraculous pregnancy due to her age, surely she would believe Mary. Because think about that. Think about when Mary was traveling to Elizabeth, how she might be feeling. Don't you imagine she was just a little bit nervous? I mean, when you find out or see that a woman is pregnant, like, you know how that happens. And so surely Mary was nervous about people not believing her, and undoubtedly I'm sure that some did not. But the way that Mary needed Elizabeth, that's the same way we need the church, is it not? Like, we need people that believe the same miraculous things that we believe with the same miraculous joy and faith. So thank God for the gift that Elizabeth was to Mary. And so she goes to visit her relative Mary, Elizabeth. And so it's about a 4 to 5 day journey to get there. And she gets there and she comes in the door and announces herself. And the baby in the womb of Elizabeth, 6 months it being knitted together, John the Baptist, awakens to the call of God on his life. And he leaps for joy and he begins preparing the way. 6 months in the womb and he's awakened to this, his first prophecy and his proclamation. And then later, when that baby grows up to then really and truly begin and continue to prepare the way for the Lamb of God, he says this in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 29. He says, John the Baptist says this, "The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." And so John the Baptist then rejoices when he hears Mary's voice because Jesus is there. Like, Jesus is making himself known. Mary would have been probably 3, 4, 5 days pregnant by that time. Yet the presence of Jesus was made known. And here, just as kind of an aside here, like a lot of the things that we believe, or really everything that we believe about the sanctity of life, it comes from scriptures. And what we can see here is that we believe as Christians that life begins at conception, which is why it's so gut-wrenching when we miscarry and when we give birth to stillborns or when a baby is aborted. But oh, what comfort we can take knowing that our God values the lives of those babies even more than we do. And we can take refuge in the God that makes all things new. He makes all things new. That's what he does. We see him do that with Elizabeth. Sweet Elizabeth, just old Elizabeth. Or maybe I should have said advanced in years. She's been barren her entire life and is born reproach because of that. She was unable to do the thing that in that culture was expected of her, and she was reproached. But God redeems. And he gives her John the Baptist. And in this moment, when Mary comes forth and announces her there, and Jesus is there, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she begins to prophesy over Mary. Look at verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Now, imagine for a moment that you're Mary in this situation. So a few days ago, an angel of God appeared to you and said, "Hey, you are going to bear the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. Also, your relative is pregnant." So Mary goes there and Elizabeth responds in this way. The baby in her womb leaps for joy. Now, I've never been pregnant. Can we all agree on that? I don't know what that feels like. My wife, she can talk about the baby's kicking or playing bongos on the bladder, but I don't know what leaping for joy would feel like. And John the Baptist leapt for joy. And so hearing all these things, don't you think it would be pretty easy for Mary to have gone, "All right, this is awesome about me. Like, yes, like God chose me because I'm pretty awesome." But she didn't respond that way. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where it would just have been way too easy to kind of misconstrue some things and see some things in different places and take credit for something that you absolutely should not have taken credit for. I know that I have. But Mary, she doesn't respond that way. No, she remembered what was spoken to her by Gabriel. And then as this happened with John the Baptist leaping and Elizabeth prophesying over her with a lot of the same language from the covenant that God made with Abraham, she hears that, she remembers the promises of God. And then what did she do? Well, she worshiped God. She worshiped him. She's so overwhelmed with who he is and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will continue to do that she just busts out in a song like she's in Frozen 2. Just out of nowhere, starts singing. She starts singing what's called the Magnificat, which is just a magnification. And she says in verse 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Okay, now let's pause here for a second. And let's think about this. I want you to imagine your soul is a magnifying glass. Okay, so everyone in here has a soul that will live forever. And I want you to view that as a magnifying glass. And if we were to take every single person and bring them up here and peer through their souls, so if we were to peer through your soul, what is it that would be magnified? Like, what do we live for? What is it or who is it that we praise? Because if we looked through the magnifying glass of your soul, would we see God more? Or would we see ourselves more? Maybe not even ourselves. Maybe it's our kids or your spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a friend, relation, some sort of relationship, a job. Maybe our own pride would be magnified. But just think about this situation. Whenever we go through life, ups and downs, how do we respond? What does our soul and our spirit magnify? Because my guess is, just based on the research I've done in my life, my guess is it's not always the Lord. But oh, what we can learn from a little 12 to 14-year-old pregnant girl. Because not only does she respond in humility, and then not only does she respond with celebratory worship, but man, it is theologically rich. It echoes Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. And it retells the promise of God to Abraham. And so in the midst of all of this, when she's receiving all of this information, she is dwelling deeply on the promises of God. She's dwelling deeply on all that she's heard from Gabriel, from that situation that just happened with Elizabeth. And she is recounting the Lord's power, his holiness, and his mercy, and she rejoices. And I know that's not a word that we typically use a lot today, rejoicing. But when's the last time that you rejoiced? Just think about that. When's the last time that you thought about, just took time and thought about the God of the universe? Not just the God of the earth, the God of the universe, which is right now continuing to expand in all different directions. Because when God in Genesis 1 said, "Let there be light," he didn't say, "Let there not be light anymore." It continues. He is continuing to create, and the universe is expanding. That God, who is massive, has looked upon with grace and with mercy, with peace. That's why I love the writings of Paul in the New Testament, because he'll be writing and just kind of instructing the church on something or breaking down some theological concept. And all of a sudden he just gets so worked up and he writes out a doxology. Like, he's rejoicing right there as he is writing scripture. Or even David, he gets so overwhelmed with the Lord, he just starts dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Do we rejoice? I'm not saying we all have to start dancing. I'm not saying we all have to rejoice in the same way, but I am asking the question, do we rejoice in him? And yes, we rejoice here in our services, but when's the last time outside of these walls that you took time and dwelt upon who he is, upon all that he has done, all that he has promised that he will do, and rejoiced in that outside of these walls? Because one of the points of what we do here is God is continuing to form us and shape us into the image of Jesus. But one of the things he's doing is he's teaching us about life. And so in our services, we have times of confession and repentance. And we have times of our remaining taking in our assurance of the pardon that we have in Jesus. And we celebrate and we rejoice all that he's done for us. because that's meant to inform us how to live and how life is Monday through Saturday. And so if the only time that we are rejoicing is here within these walls, I just think that there's more. I don't know how true this is for you, but it's certainly true for me. Sometimes I just get stuck in life, right? Like I'm just sort of stuck in, I can't get past a certain situation. And maybe it's some sort of suffering, and maybe it's a sin struggle. Certainly there are times of suffering where we just have to suffer. But I wonder how many times that I'm stuck in life and I stay in that place way longer than I should because of my lack of humility, because of my lack of remembering his promises, and then not letting that spur me on and respond in rejoicing. Really, blessings and riches untold, undeserved salvation, eternal life? Oh, I'm in a bad mood because I'm off pouting because things didn't go my way. Do you think Mary would have chosen this way for things to happen? Do you think that she would have chosen to get pregnant before she was married in this situation? I don't think that she would have. But she didn't let her circumstances dictate where she stayed. She humbled herself. She believed in and remembered the promises of God, and she understood the weight and the magnitude of what was happening, what God was doing. And she realized that if God is who he says that he is, then praise his name that none of us are in charge. Amen? Praise his name that his ways are higher. Just like Tim Keller says, if we knew what God knows, we would ask for exactly what he gives. So what is the source of this rejoicing? Like, what is the wellspring of this praise? It's Jesus. It is Jesus. The baby in Mary's womb is the same Jesus written about in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This baby is the firstborn of all creation because all other babies that were born through the womb were infected with sin, but not this baby. No, this baby was the eternal Son of God that would be born sinless, that would grow to be a man that was without sin, that lived the perfect life that we could not. This is the baby that would willingly sacrifice himself on our behalf. And that sacrifice is sufficient for Elizabeth, for John the Baptist, sufficient for you and for me, for all who would ever know, love, trust, and obey him. And it was sufficient for Mary as she grew baby Jesus in her womb. Oh, the power and the might of that little baby. I think sometimes we can kind of get inundated with the familiarity of Christmas. And I think we can do that outside of Christmas too, even just this concept of time, right? Like God is outside of time. He's not bound by it. It's something that he created. And so to think about this, this is God wrapping himself in flesh, stepping into time, like stepping into the thing that he created in order to redeem. Like Jesus wasn't just coming to see like what the whole human experience was about. No, the reason he came was to redeem. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." This is Jesus, God with us, God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. And so if we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, it quickly becomes overwhelmingly evident that we are not him, that we have a need for him. We can't live up to his standards. John the Baptist, who was saved in the womb, it says earlier in John 1 or Luke 1, he grew up to be a man that was a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And he said, "I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals." So what does that make us? Yet, this God has looked upon you with love, with compassion. He's looked upon us with pity and with grace. And so look at verse 49. Mary says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And she's here quoting Psalm 126, where it says, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad because he takes our tears and he takes our mourning and he turns it into joy, into life. Then he brings beauty from the ashes. This is our God. This is who he is. This is what he does." The entire rest of the Magnificat, Mary is rejoicing and she's singing about how the Lord is fulfilling his promises. The long-awaited Savior. God's doing it. He's accomplishing it. He always does what he says he will do. So she's rejoicing in this. She is praising the serpent-crushing Savior that is not only growing in her womb, but he is at the same time holding her very existence together simply by who he is. Jesus. This is coming to pass because Mary believed, and that belief leads to rejoicing. Oh, that we might have the childlike faith and joy and trust that Mary had. Because the Lord Jesus has done much for us, has he not, church? The Lord has done great things for us, and there's still more to come. There is still more to come, Village Church Fort Worth. You know, think about the last 6.5 years of this church, and the ups and the downs, and everything in between. And what grace and mercy he has shown on us for us to say, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let's rejoice in this, church. Let's rejoice in this coming Messiah because he has done great things for us. He will continue to do great things for us. So might our souls magnify him. Might our spirits rejoice because he saves, he redeems, he gives mercy, exalts the humble, he fills the hungry with good things. And he helps us remember his mercy. Think about that. What a gift. How forgetful are we, but he helps us to remember his mercy. It's just who he is. And so, church, let's stay lowly. Let's stay low in humility. Let's remember his promises together because they're true. And let's rejoice that this baby king, Emmanuel, came to live with us. Hallelujah. Let's pray together.